In Romans 4, in verse 25, we catch the end of the chapter, and I'm going to add one word to it, Jesus. Jesus, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. The two focuses that we have there are Him being delivered and Him being raised again. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, this would have been a good sermon for Easter last week. But I have to follow the impressions that the Spirit has laid on my heart, and this was not on my mind last week, but it is this week. And we ought not just preach about the resurrection on Easter. We need to rejoice in that every day, every week. Let's think about this incredible statement, Jesus who was delivered for our offenses. First, we consider that. Now, from an eternal standpoint, this is where you are with God. Whether you believe this or not, or whether you embrace this or not, this is where you are. He was delivered for our offenses, and He was raised again for our justification. Justification means to be declared innocent. So eternally, as Christ at this very moment is at the right hand of the throne of God, our advocate, our intercessor, our behold the Lamb of God Himself has declared you innocent. That's where you are with God right now. He declared it, not you. He made it happen, not me. That's where you are eternally. Now, if you'll notice that this occurs in the context of talking about Abraham's faith and what Abraham believed. If you back up just a little bit, it says in verse 19, Abraham, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. That's where this occurs. In the context of giving the example, here's a man who was 100 years old, could not bear children anymore. And his wife had never been able to bear children. And God came to him and said, she is going to bear my promised seed, which is Isaac. And it says that Abraham believed that promise. So how do you get from that over to verse 25 when it comes to us? Well, do we stagger at this promise? The promise of God that has already been fulfilled is He was delivered for our offenses, and He was raised again for our justification. In the same way that Abraham believed the promise of God, God said, I know you're not able to have children, and your wife has never been able to have children. My promise to you is I'm going to quicken her womb naturally so that she can have a child. And I'm going to resurrect your ability to father a child. And Abraham said, I believe it. So I say to you here today, you are the children of Abraham in faith if you say, I believe Christ was delivered for my offenses and He was raised again for my declaration of being innocent. You're just like Abraham if you believe that. That's the promise of God to you that's been fulfilled. Okay? So eternally, you are good with God. He has declared you innocent. Now, right now, if there's anything about your life, if there's anything burden that you bear, anything that you carry that causes you the opposite of happiness, it causes you to feel condemned, it causes you to feel unworthy, then this message is for you. This message is for me, because we all have sin and things that we have done that gnaw at us. I wish I hadn't said that. I wish I hadn't done that. And if you don't have that, there's not much evidence of the Spirit of God there. Because part of the Christian experience, part of the disciples' experience, is a feeling of this condemnation. That is, it is okay to feel that way. It is okay to feel condemned over your sins. But don't leave it there. That's the key. You have offenses, and He was delivered for your offenses and mine, but don't leave it there. because he was raised again to declare you innocent of those very things that gnaw at you. That's very important to keep in mind for the child of God. He was delivered for our offenses. The word delivered means to, listen to this now, I want you to listen to these different definitions of the same word delivered. And let's figure out which one applies to Jesus and what he's speaking of here. Delivered, Christ was delivered for our offenses. Delivered, defined, means, number one, to surrender. To deliver up to custody, to be judged, condemned, punished, scourged, tormented, and put to death. Sounds like that fits. Another definition of delivered is to deliver up treacherously by betrayal. Sounds like that fits. Another definition of being delivered is to commend for a specific purpose or a work. I deliver this person to you to do this particular work or job that I have. This person is qualified and they are delivered over for the purpose of that. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? And then the last definition that I give you of this word is interesting. It's an agricultural definition. And it says when the fruit is ripe, it's delivered to be picked. When the fruit is ripe, it's time to pick the fruit. The fruit, when it is picked, is delivered. So I ask you the question, which one of these is it? Which one can we pick out? So, well, this applies to Jesus. Which one is it? The answer is yes. It's all of them. It's all of them. Christ was delivered. He was surrendered to the custody of others to be judged, condemned, punished, scourged, tormented, and put to death. Christ was delivered up treacherously, was he not? He was betrayed by someone that was named among them and supposed to be a friend, Judas Iscariot. He was delivered up by his own father who commended him for a specific purpose. We'll talk about that purpose here in just a moment. And as you'll see, Christ refers again and again in John the 4th chapter. He says, my meat. You know, they came to Jesus in John the 4th chapter and they said to him, here's the food we went to get. Christ was hungry. That's the woman at the well situation. And after he speaks to the woman at the well, the disciples come back with food. And they present the food to him. And he looks at them and he says, my food, my meat, is to do the will of my Father and to finish his work. And they look at each other and they go, has he already eaten? They didn't get it. See, he was to be picked. He was the ripe fruit to be picked at the specific time. And over he said, my time has not yet come. They didn't take him. My time is not at hand. So all of these things apply for Jesus being delivered. But he was delivered up for what? It says he was delivered for our offenses. Now, that makes a lot of people, a lot of Christian people, that makes a lot of people uncomfortable because we've lost sight of depravity. Depravity is the wickedness of man without God. The wickedness of man when the Lord looked down through time, Psalm 14, in the Psalms, he says it twice, Psalm 53, the Lord looked down upon the children of men and looked at the possibility of existence without God doing something when after Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden. And he saw that there was none that would come to him. That's depravity. We are offensive people. We commit sin every day. And that's a burden to carry. Look, when you first realize the condemnation that you are under from your own sin, that's an experience. That's quite an experience. I've read the old biographies, many old biographies of old Baptist preachers and even of old Baptist people in general, and they have a common thread that runs through them, and that is a feeling of condemnation. I am judged. I am condemned. I am ruined. I'll pick on my brother a little bit here today because he's not here. Brother Brian Sparks. Many years ago, when Brother Brian was coming to see the truth, I'll never forget, it was a weekend that my family had gone out of town, and I was sulking and pouting. They went and they left me. I couldn't go. We had some court stuff going on. And I was sulking and I was pouting there at the office, you know. And Brother Brian came in and he couldn't even raise up his head. He could not even raise up his head. He had his head down on his chest and he sat down in front of me. And he said, I'll never forget it. The words that came out of his mouth, he says, I'm judged. I'm condemned. And you know what I said? I said, you sure are. But the grace of God has declared you innocent. And we spent that entire weekend. My family was gone that weekend, or those few days. And we spent those next two or three days studying the Word of God, looking at the Word of God. And I'm telling you, from the moment that he came in and his head was on his chest, and he began to hear about the truths of God and salvation by grace, and it became real for him in his condemnation, his head just began to lift little by little by little by little until he could raise up a voice to heaven and say, praise God, I am condemned, but I have been spared by the grace of God. Now, y'all don't tell him I told that story. That's a great example. And that's what I would read in those old biographies. The men of God that were called to the ministry, they would say, I felt this sense of condemnation. The Lord is going to come after me. Kind of like Adam hiding in the garden and covering himself with fig leaves. There's no place I can turn to get away from God. I'm condemned. I'm offensive to God. Even my breath is offensive before God. And yet, as the truth of grace begins to take over that, and you realize that not only was he delivered for your offenses, but he was raised for your justification to declare you innocent. Then you get happy. Then you start feeling a sense of relief. Those burdens begin to be not to be so heavy. So you see, he was delivered for our offenses. Let's look at Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. And I want to focus in on some specific phrases in Isaiah 53. We'll look at verse 5 to begin with. Isaiah 53 and 5. This is the gospel, as I've told you before. This is the Old Testament gospel. You know, the gospel of Isaiah. And you can read this in Isaiah 53 and surrounding chapters. This is the gospel of Isaiah. This is something you need to know. Isaiah 53 is one of those hallmark chapters in the Word of God that we need to know about because it gives the details of what happened on the cross. Look at Isaiah 53 and 5. But he, Jesus, was wounded for our transgressions. Did you catch that? Our text this morning says he was delivered for our offenses. Here, they're called transgressions. He was wounded for our transgressions. Watch the language. He was bruised for our iniquities. Another statement of offenses. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath, watch this now, laid on him the iniquity of us all. Y'all get how many times he says there, our transgressions, our iniquities, our iniquity, the iniquity of us all. The Lord laid that upon his son on the cross. He was delivered up for those transgressions, for those iniquities. Look at Isaiah 53 and verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. He hath put Jesus to grief. When thou shalt make Jesus' soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Watch this. For he shall bear their iniquities. You see how many times that's occurring? He bears our iniquities. He takes upon him our sins. Verse 12, it says that he bare the sin of many, if you look at the last part there. So who is this? Who is this that was delivered up for offenses? Can we conclude from what we read here and from what we understand that what Jesus did there had something to do with bearing things that did not belong to him, but he took them upon him himself? Your sins, my sins, transgressions, whatever you want to call it, iniquity, all those terms are the same. And it means very bad. It means that we are sinners. It means that we have done things that we are worthy to pay for our sin. But Christ was delivered up to pay for those sins, those offenses. Look at Acts, the 4th chapter and the 6th verse. This is when Peter and John, it's when they were before Annas and Caiaphas. Notice what it says. Annas and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set Peter and the other disciple before them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? And he's referencing the healing of the man who was lame. They put them in prison for healing a lame man. And Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, the lame man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you. Listen how clear Peter was with this. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified. That had to sting a little bit, didn't it? whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. That was a reference to the Psalms. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. What boldness. This is the same guy who denied Jesus three times and hid for days upon end because he was afraid. Now he's bold. Now he's standing up before the leaders. What has made the difference? It's the resurrection. It's the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. And now he's declaring this to them. And these men cannot speak against it. They cannot say anything against it. This is the stone that was set of naught. This is that Christ. This is Jesus. This is the Messiah who has accomplished this. Look at verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own company. They let them go, and they went out to the church. They went out to the people that were assembled. And they reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. They're back in church now. They're back in worship. They're associated now. They're gathered with the people of God. And they're worshiping, and this is what they say: Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea, and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. This says that he was delivered up for our offenses. Don't think for one second that this is some way that God was saying God caused them to do these things to him. God delivered up his son, and they did the things by their nature that they were prone to do to Jesus. And not only that, in the midst of them doing that to Jesus, Christ was delivered up by his Father to pay for our sins. And that's what they're proclaiming here. Now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto us thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. This is Christ, the Messiah, who was delivered up for offenses. Hebrews 2 and 5 says that he was made into the flesh. He was made to be flesh. Look at Hebrews 2 and 5. I don't want to misquote it. Several verses here to share, but they're worth looking at. Hebrews 2 and 5, as we read about Christ being made a little lower than the angels. Hebrews 2 and 5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. The Lord did not ask an angel to go and pay for the sins of his people. But he says, one in a certain place testified, saying, this is David, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under Christ's feet, under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. You know, Christ has not come back yet. So what do we do in the meantime? We look to the cross where he was delivered up for our offenses. But we see Jesus. That song we sang this morning, I Would See Jesus, it's one of my favorites. I would see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. He had to be made flesh in order to experience the same things that you and I experience, in order to be the perfect Lamb of God. All God, all man in one body. Now watch on down at verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That is that bondage that he's speaking of. Things that we carry. Things that we worry about. There's nothing that you have to worry about more than death. And he's saying here, we carry that bondage, and Christ was made flesh to release you from that bondage. Maybe you're in bondage over someone you love that has died, or that you missed now. I'm telling you, that bondage has been released by Christ being delivered up to pay for the sins of his people and raised up for our being declared innocent, justified. Wherefore, verse 17, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. You see how that theme is just occurring again and again. He was delivered up for our offenses. And then not only that, he says, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. If you're tempted, if you've given in to temptation, he can comfort you. He can say to you through his work on the cross and his resurrection, I have paid for your sins. So you don't have to carry that burden. 1 Peter 2 and 24 says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Listen to that now. In his own self, when he was delivered for our offenses, he bare our sins in his own body on the tree. That we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Revelation 5 and 9 says this, and they sung a new song saying of Jesus, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, delivered up for our offenses, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. That's a verse we like to quote about talking about how many the number of the people of God are. But notice it says that he has redeemed us to God by thy blood. Our sins, our offenses were laid on him. He took them into his body. And it says that his blood was shed to perfect the paying of the sins that were delivered and put upon him. And of course, one of the most famous verses that we quote often from John 19 and 30, as he was on the cross, he cried out, it is finished. So he finished the work. See, he finished paying for your offenses. That phrase, it is finished, carries a lot with it. It's the Greek word teleo, which means a lot of different things. It can mean the payment of a debt. It can mean the accomplishment of a job. There's so many different things that it can mean there. And it means all of those things in the sense of what Jesus did. He fulfilled the law. It was finished. To the jot, to the tittle, dotted every I, crossed every T. He paid for your sins. Those sins, the payment of that was finished. You see, there was so much that he did there. And the payment of your sins, the payment of your offenses, is the most important thing that you can understand from that. You don't have to carry the burden of your sins because he paid for those sins. Listen, Mark 10 and 45 says, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. A ransom price is the price for redeeming something. The definition of it says it's that which is paid for slaves, for captives, for the ransom of someone's life. There was an old John Wayne movie that I loved, and it was the old scene where the good guys were on one side, the bad guys were on the other side, and they had a hostage, and they were going to do the good guys had a bad guy with them, and the bad guys had a good girl with them. And so they were going to do a hostage swap. And I remember feeling so, it was a ransom. So we'll swap this bad guy for our good guy. And so I remember in that movie, they crossed at a bridge and they had a plan there, you know, to undermine and get the bad guys, and they did. But I remember feeling so tense about that when I was a child watching that with mom and dad. They're offering up a ransom. And it was so incredible to watch. And I thought about that for many years. When you think about the ransom price that Christ paid, there had to be a price paid in order for you to be set free from your sins. And he is the ransom price to redeem slaves. He's the ransom price not only to redeem slaves, but for your life and to liberate us from the misery and the penalty of sins. Back in our text, it says that he was delivered for our offenses. That is one of the most important things that you can get down in your mind when it comes to the work of Christ. He wasn't delivered so that there would be an opportunity for you to kick in a forgiveness of your sins. He wasn't delivered to give you the option, or if you'll just believe and kick it in. He was delivered for your offenses and cried out, it is finished, and they're paid for. See? He didn't give you an opportunity to have them paid for. He didn't say, well, if you'll just get good enough, or if you'll just kick it in, or if you'll believe, then you'll have it done and it'll be real. No, it's real whether you believe it or not. It's real. So why go about carrying the burden of sin when this declares to you that he was delivered for that sin and then he was raised again for justification, to declare you innocent? Back in Romans 4, Christ was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Now watch chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith. Now he goes into a different justification there, talking about how when we believe, It is real for us. We feel the effect of what has already been done. That's what belief is. When you believe that Christ did what he promised to do, then there is a sense of relief that you have. It's just like Abraham. As the Lord said, Abraham could not produce a child. Sarah could not produce a child. And the Lord says, Sarah's going to produce a child, and you're going to be the father of it. And Abraham said, I believe. What a sense of relief for him. And when you look at the cross and you see that Christ was delivered for your offenses and he was raised again for your justification, what a relief that is when you say, I believe that. Do you believe that this morning? I do. I'm a happy person. I am a content person. I can be a joyful person because I believe that my offenses were paid for when Christ was delivered up on the cross. And when he was raised again, he didn't raise himself back up with my offenses. Those offenses died with him in his body, on his body, on the cross. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to let him go through that, because the end result was he's going to be raised without those sins, and he's coming back without those sins. So it has a lot to do with us forgiving ourselves, doesn't it? You know, if the Lord's forgiven you, what right do you have not to forgive yourself? You have no right. In a sense, and this is strong language, but in a sense, it's a desecration to the blood of Jesus if we say, well, yeah, you know, I see the Word says he paid for my sins and he was delivered up for my offenses, but, you know, I just got to carry this condemnation with me. Shame on us if we believe that way. That's like a desecration to the blood of Christ. In the halls of eternity, the Son of God sits triumphant and declares to his Father, I paid for those sins. And we have no right to say, I don't think he paid for them. Matter of fact, the very statement of saying, I don't think he paid for them, is an evidence that he did. What a mystery. What an irony. He was raised again to declare us innocent. Child of God, 1 John 2:1 says that we have an advocate with the Father. You realize that? An advocate. I like what Brother Luke and Brother Josh's grandfather, Brother C.O., Brother Furman's brother, C.O., he used to kind of jab at my brother Chris when my brother became a prosecutor. And he'd say, you know, Jesus, he wouldn't have been a prosecutor. He was a defense attorney. And that's true. That's what an advocate is. I've caught flack through the years of people that said, well, how can you be an attorney and also be a preacher? And I said, well, Christ was an advocate. That's a lawyer. That's an attorney. And child of God, in 1 John chapter 2, he says, my little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You see, your defense attorney, your lawyer, your advocate stands before the Father, and when anything comes up, Satan accuses like he did in the days of Job, pointing the finger that Job's really not what he says he is. You have an advocate with the Father that says, I paid for this one. I paid for their sins. I bought this one. I ransomed my life for this one. So we have no ability to be able to look at that and say, I don't think he did. He did. He was delivered up for your offenses, and he was raised again for our being declared innocent. Listen, from the Garden of Eden to Mount Sinai to Calvary to West Alabama, Christ is there. He's here. He's on the throne. And your salvation is tied to the man, Christ Jesus. Not just any man, but the God-man. Your offenses have been paid for by him. And if you're living in the dark shadow of guilt, let me tell you, I've got good news for you. I've got good news for me, because the dark shadow of guilt creeps up on me and takes over me and grabs a hold of me like a spider web. I go back to the cross. I go back to the empty tomb. I go back to the fact that he was delivered from my offenses and raised from my justification. You are declared innocent because of the work of Christ on the cross. I hope that's something that is real for you. And in times of doubt and darkness, that you can come back to that and follow it out to its end. That sin that I can't let go of, that I did, was paid for by Christ when he was delivered up. And when he was resurrected and came forth from the grave, when he was raised, he declared me innocent. Now, that doesn't make me want to go out and sin more. It makes me want to sin less. Lord, help me to serve. Help me to be a disciple. The first thing that you can do as a disciple, if you've not done it, is become a part of the church and confess. As Abraham did, he said, I will not stagger at the promise of God. I believe what God has promised. And if you believe what God has promised, what doth hinder you from being baptized? We give you that opportunity as we stand and sing.